Thank you, Jeff. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 14. I'd like us to read the text that Sam read for us a few moments ago, Acts chapter 14. It is good to be back with you. Been away for quite some time. I'll explain some things about that to those of you who may be visiting here in just a moment, but let's read together. Acts chapter 14, begin in verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every city and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Italia. From there, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. And when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. I call to your attention that in this particular passage, it describes Paul and Barnabas, after having traveled and preached the gospel, coming back, and notice there in verse 27, they reported all that God had done with them. If you're visiting with us, this morning is a little bit of an unusual lesson in the fact that what I'm going to try to do is somewhat what these men did in verse 27, reporting all that God had done with them in their efforts to preach the gospel. Olson Park supports a man by the name of David Halbrook. You'll see here his picture, his family pictured, his wife Starla, his children Esther and Joel and Eliel. They live in Fairbanks, Alaska, and David preaches for the Chena Small Tracts Church of Christ. I'll explain to you a little bit later where that name comes from. But Olson Park has been supporting him for a number of years as he has been up there laboring among the saints in Fairbanks. Back in 2020, I had been invited to do a gospel meeting in Fairbanks, but as COVID messed up so many things in life, so it did with that meeting as well. And so as we began to talk about once again renewing that invitation and renewing that opportunity, as he may have mentioned at the time, he mentioned that often congregations in Alaska are so few and far between that whenever a gospel preacher from the lower 48 is able to come and hold a gospel meeting up there, it's not uncommon for other congregations to extend invitations as well and kind of piggyback different gospel meetings one after another. David's father, Ron, had done that a time or two when he's held meetings up there. And often the meetings will start in Fairbanks, but I had some obligations for a preacher study in Alabama shortly after that series of gospel meetings. So he recommended that what we would do is arrange the first meetings before that and then end in Fairbanks. And so it was that I received invitations from two other congregations, a congregation in Palmer, Alaska, and a congregation in Anchorage. Palmer is about 45 minutes north of Anchorage. And they, of the three congregations that I visited with during the 3 weeks that I was up there, Palmer is the newest. They've only been a congregation for about 18 months. They meet in a senior center there in Palmer. You'll see the sign here out in front, and every time they assemble together, they have to put the chairs in order. They've got to put songbooks out for all of the folks that visit. And they are, as all of the congregations that I was with, very small in number. They were only about 18, but we're reminded of what Scripture tells us about the congregation in Ephesus that started with 12 men, and so we encourage them in their efforts. The evangelist for Palmer is a man by the name of Daniel Schramm. Daniel works a secular job, but he is preaching for the Palmer congregation. And Daniel came out of an institutional background, and he was once a deacon in a local congregation that was institutional. And as a result of his convictions, he decided to try to help plant a congregation in Palmer. And so his family works diligently. As I said, they've got to set out tracts. They've got to set out everything pertaining to it. You'll see here his children that are helping him set up the projector for the PowerPoint and all of that. I appreciate so much the good work that they do. We take for granted the fact that we can come in and we can sit down comfortably, but every time that they come together, his boys have to go put up those wooden signs out in front of the senior center, and they've got to put up all of the songbooks and then take them back down again for every service that they have. And I appreciate so much the efforts that they are putting forth in this community. I stayed with a man by the name of Rick Paco, who is a member of the congregation. Just as Brother Schramm came out of denominationalism and then initially into the International Churches of Christ, the old Crossroads movement, and then he was in institutionalism and studied his way out of that, Rick Paco as well came out of, long ago actually, a background in the cults and then background in denominationalism and institutionalism, and has himself studied out of this. I stayed in his cabin, and he was an excellent host during the time that I was there. You'll see here the area around Palmer, very similar to the area around Wasilla. There are mountains just kind of all around. I think a member or two of our own has been to Palmer, and you'll see here the snow-covered mountain that's visible from the senior center. When I first made it to Palmer, it was interesting because of the mountains you could see, there was one that had a little bit of snow that had come upon it. And they call that snow termination dust because as the season begins to draw to a close, more and more snow comes. And so by the end of the 2 weeks I was in this area, all of the mountains were snow-covered. And they tell me that eventually the snow, as it begins to get further and further down the mountains, will push the moose down, and they'll be in the lowlands where people live. When I was talking with Brother Halbrook about what to preach during the time that I was up there, often when I hold gospel meetings in the States, my objective is to try to encourage brethren in the work that they're engaged in. I don't generally feel as much need to offer fundamental first principle lessons. When I talked to David, I was kind of curious because I had heard different things about Alaska and knew that it was in some ways a very independent, kind of different culture. In some respects, I had known that they didn't have an awful lot of kind of Bible Belt background the way that so many churches where we live do. And so I talked to him about what he would recommend. I was so glad that I did, because David recommended that in each of the meetings, he felt like it would be very valuable to do some basic fundamentals, not only in terms of salvation, the identity and organization of the church, but also just some moral kind of fundamentals. And so I followed suit with that in each of the gospel meetings that I did, and the brethren seemed to receive those things so well. You'll notice here one of the lessons on church discipline. Brother Schramm said that he had never done a lesson on that or heard a lesson on that, and so he appreciated very much the focus on that, as well as some of these questions that we encounter from time to time. Brother Schramm and Brother Paco do a Bible study every Friday with some that are from the Senior Center. And so I was able to help them with that on that Friday. And as I could tell from the recommendations that David had given me, that's what was needed. They were talking about basic fundamentals of baptism. They're talking with a couple of denominational ladies. And one came to recognize that she hadn't been baptized in a scriptural way. And it's our prayer that very soon she'll make a decision to be baptized into Christ. The next congregation that I preached for was in Anchorage. As I said, Anchorage is about 45 minutes south. I actually flew into Anchorage, and Brother Paco picked me up and took me back up to the week that I was in Palmer. Anchorage, the Rose Street Church in Anchorage, is one of the older congregations in the area. It's actually been in existence for some time. At one point, they had been as many as 100 members. They're now about 35 members, as is the last congregation that I'll mention to you. But here is their place of meeting. They have an evangelist named David Webb that's been there for 17 years. Oddly enough, in talking with Brother Webb, way back when there was an Air Force base in Amarillo, he went through basic training here in Amarillo, and he couldn't remember the name of the person or of the family, but he had a family that would go and get him on the Air Force base and take him so he could worship at Olson Park. And I thought that was especially interesting. One thing that was continued to impress me in each of the congregations is what a small world it is among Christians. And that was especially true with the family that hosted me. Many of you may know Tyler Gann. He and his wife Kelsey and his kids Hunter and Palmer. I didn't realize when this was first scheduled that I would be staying with Tyler during the time that I was. He actually lives in Wasilla, but during the time that I'd be speaking for the congregation in Anchorage, he and his wife are members there. Well, Tyler, his grandfather, it was Dan Miles that was an elder here years ago. Many of you may know Tyler. I think some of you that had lived in Wichita Falls perhaps knew the Gann family at that time. Tyler went to school with my daughter. Turns out his wife, her parents went to school with my brother Curtis when they were all at Florida College. And turns out that her father and my brother had both won a Sacred Selection safari hunt and went on that together years ago. So here, I had no idea that there'd be those kinds of connections, but the Ganns were wonderful hosts, and here's the home that they stay in. Now, you'll notice the picture there of the three animals. Those are not cows. Those are moose in their backyard. Up until this point, I had not been able to see any wild animals. I was kind of teasing people that there aren't really bear and moose up here. And when I made it to the Gann's house, I had teased him about that. I hadn't been there 15 minutes, and he pointed out the back window of his house and said, "There's a moose." And it was a moose. And they call them cows and calves. So it was a mother and two calves just outside the fence. So I went back to the room where I was staying. And he had told me that he had an apple tree that wind had blown the apples down, and he had kind of left his gate open. Well, sure enough, right outside the window where I was staying, these moose began to feed on those apples. And I was maybe 8 feet away from them through the window and enjoyed that, taking some pictures. They ended up, the three of them, going and laying in the middle of the backyard for quite some time. And so that was a treat to be able to do that and to see these wild animals. One day when we were actually driving to services in Anchorage, we saw two bull moose running by the side of the road. And Tyler is quite a hunter. If he had had his bow with him, he probably would have pulled over, but he didn't do that day. As I had done at Palmer, I tried to offer some basic lessons, and the brethren seemed to receive those very well. Anchorage is, you know, none of these cities in Alaska are big by the standards of Texas and other states in the lower 48, but Anchorage is the largest town. And so it is subject to some of the things that many larger cities are: drug use and liberal kinds of attitudes towards moral issues. And so the lesson that I did there in the Sunday class on male and female was trying to address some of those things that we struggle with. And I got some very positive feedback on the lesson that I did on God's plan for the home. As in so many places, we need to reinforce what God's word teaches us about these important things. Well, that left me with one final preaching appointment, and that would be in Fairbanks, where David lives. Fairbanks is about 5 hours north of Wasilla. The entire time that I was up there, I flew into Anchorage, and then I would fly out of Fairbanks. But the brethren were so kind to take me wherever I needed to be, and I stayed in their homes the whole time that I was there. So to make this trip from Wasilla to Fairbanks, Brother Daniel Schramm took me halfway, and then David and his kids met us halfway. Now, it was fortunate because the halfway point is about where Denali Park is. That mountain, Denali, that used to be called Mount McKinley, is one of the most notable landmarks in the whole state. I was fortunate, you'll see that picture there on the bottom right. It was sunny the day that we were traveling there. And I kind of assumed, you know, when we get closer, I'll be able to get more pictures. Well, what I didn't realize is when I actually got into the park, then it was cloudy and that sort of thing. So fortunately, I snapped this one picture there on the bottom right in which I was able to see the mountain. But we met at the park and walked around a little bit. We ate lunch together, and I appreciated so much Daniel taking time out of his day to be able to do that, and then David and his family meeting me. Now, I want to show you this because as we begin to talk about David and the good work that he does, this is a real indication of the kind of man that he is and the kind of work that he was doing. We are standing there in Denali Park. We had just finished a little hike and we looked a little bit at the terrain, but it's snowing there, if you can tell. And David said, "Hey, Daniel, would you take a video real quick?" Well, what he did was he did a little video that he used for a promo for the upcoming week of gospel teaching and preaching. And by the time he got back home, he worked on it that night, and he put that on their Facebook page and used that to promote the effort. That's just one indication. He is looking for opportunities in any way that he can to try to spread the gospel in that area. And so it was that when we first got there, we ate dinner and a few things, but as the kids went down, he does a radio program each Tuesday and Thursday that he has drawn the title from that text that I mentioned in our 9 o'clock hour, Words of Truth and Reason. You'll notice the picture here of the radio station that is actually in a little town just north of Fairbanks called North Pole. So you'll see there that picture of Kyle at North Pole, Alaska. This radio station, though, he will do the recordings and then he'll take it to them. And so that first night that we were there, after everybody else was in bed, we went up to the building and he and I recorded the two radio programs that would air that Tuesday and that Thursday. And both of them were promoting the gospel meeting effort. We talked a little bit about some of the different lessons. We had the opportunity also then Saturday morning to go to the same radio station, and they do kind of a live broadcast of events that are going on in the area. We actually sat with a lot of politicians. They were all there to kind of plug their political view, but the interviewer talked to David and I about the gospel meeting effort there in Fairbanks throughout that week. And so I appreciate so much that he is looking for opportunities to be able to influence people. And before I even made it to Fairbanks, I could tell that David Halbrook, 5 hours north in Fairbanks, has had a tremendous impact on the brethren in that area. The brethren in the southern cities know him and are encouraged by him and talk to him regularly. And as I mentioned, you know, these areas, in many cases, they are struggling with institutional groups that are in the area that may be larger than they are, but they are encouraged by the kind of stable influence that David is providing there. And I was impressed by that even before I had made it to Fairbanks. Well, as I mentioned, David preaches for the Chena Small Tracts Church of Christ there in Fairbanks. You may wonder where that name comes from. Right at the end of the road where their building meeting place is a river known as the Chena River. And there are other things that draw their names from the Chena River, but that's why this particular location where the building is called the Chena Small Tracts Church. Now, you'll notice I have another moose picture. One evening when we were wrapping up after preaching that night, one of the ladies said, "I can't get out to my car. There's some moose out there." And so one of the members, who is a police officer, pulled his car out there, kind of made a place where she could get to her car, and I snapped this picture as it then began to walk across the driveway there in the church building, or at the church parking lot. This is of the different congregations that I was able to preach. It, in many respects, is perhaps the most stable. It's about 35 members as well. But there is a family that is associated with this congregation called the Purcell family. A few of you that have traveled up there have eaten at the restaurant that they own. They are really an integral part of this congregation. And I came to learn that the building was built by his in-laws years ago, I think in the 70s. And it's a stable group, a good group. They're all very spiritually minded, and I was very encouraged by my time with them. As I had done in the other congregations, I tried to offer kind of basic fundamental lessons during my time there. You'll notice there on Friday night, and I've mentioned a time or two, the struggles with institutionalism that go on in the Alaska area. Alaska was slow to this in many respects, in the fact that in the 50s and 60s, when this became an issue in our part of the world, it wasn't even known up there. You know, it may be shocking to us that it was in the 50s that Alaska became a state, but these in some respects are kind of new things for some of them. There are institutional groups that are a little bit larger. But you'll notice there on that Friday night lesson, I did a lesson on institutionalism. David has begun to establish a relationship with a preacher there that is institutional. He and I got together for breakfast, and we had good conversations and planting some seeds of thought that I'm not sure that he's ever really thought about. On the Friday night of this lesson on institutionalism, we had a man from the congregation in North Pole that is institutional that visited, and the very next night, the lesson on alcohol, he came once again, and the gospel preacher that works with that congregation came. So there are good doors of opportunity that are being opened, and I just want to commend the good work that he is doing. He's having an influence up there, even outside of just the brethren that share the same views and hold the same ideas. But here you'll notice the lessons that I did. Now, I want to talk for just a few moments about David and what it takes to be able to preach the gospel in this area. This is a picture of his house from the back and from the front, and a picture just of the terrain around Fairbanks. Fairbanks is a little bit different than the areas where I was in Palmer and Wasilla. There's not as many kind of mountains right around the perimeter where you are. You can see them on the horizon, but it's much more hilly, and you can see the trees already were changing there. Beautiful terrain. But, you know, we talk about Alaska, and many of you have maybe made trips to Alaska, either cruises or things like that, and it certainly is a beautiful state. It certainly is a state that offers many wonders of God's creation. But it is a state that is a challenge in some respects. They don't have some of the conveniences that we are used to. And I want to talk to you for a moment or two about that with respect to David. If I were to ask for a raise of hands, how many people would be interested in signing up for a roadkill list? I probably couldn't get very many, could I? Well, in Alaska, that's a big deal. In Alaska, if you happen to hit a moose, you can't harvest that for meat. What you can do, though, is get on a roadkill list. And if you're on the roadkill list and you can make it to the site within 30 minutes, you can harvest that moose. David recently was on that roadkill list. 800-pound moose was hit. He and a buddy made it. He came away with 350 pounds of meat. That's a big deal in Alaska. David was not really one that did a lot of hunting and fishing before he moved up to Alaska, but that's so much a part of that culture. It's so much a way in which you can provide food and meat for your family that he has learned. And when I was in Alaska, I ate everything from grouse to reindeer omelets to caribou sausage, moose fajitas, you name it. I got to try those things, and that's just a part of that culture. Now, you may say, well, I like to hunt. That would not be a big deal, and perhaps that's the case. But notice in these pictures, first, the picture there on the right has his truck, and that white thing that you see in the back is a large 100-gallon water tank. Where David lives, he does not have city water. And so, to provide water for his home, he has to go to a big water bank, and there are trucks that line up, and they fill up those tanks. He does that not only for his home. The church used to pay somebody to do that, but since he had it for his home, he offered to do it for the church building as well. In the week that I was there, he filled that thing up 5 times just to have water for his home and to have water for the church building. You'll notice as well the cords of wood there in his backyard. His home is heated largely by wood, and so he's literally splitting wood every day so that he can heat his home. You know, we are used to places that I've lived either had trash pickup at your house, or we have, you know, the dumpsters that are shared by several houses. Well, they don't have either of those. They have a central location where all trash is deposited. And so several times a week, he has to take all of his trash to these areas. I offer that not because I want you to have a pity party for David. David doesn't feel that way. He and Starla have adapted so well to this environment. But I offer it to you so you will appreciate, in order for him to preach the gospel in this area that, yes, it's beautiful, but it's also tough to live. You're talking about places that get down to 40 below in the winter just on a regular basis. You're talking about places that in the summer, sunlight almost all day, and the winter, just a couple hours of sunlight. But he does that for the cause of Christ. Now, as we think about these efforts, just as we noticed in Acts chapter 14, the brethren there reported all that God had done with them. I want to end our time this morning by just observing a few lessons that I certainly have drawn from my time in Alaska, and I want to leave these with you. Turn over, if you would, to the book of Philippians, and let's look in Philippians chapter 4. And the first lesson that I want to offer to you is simply an observation of the fact that, you know, some might say, well, is this a scriptural thing to do to support a man in work up in a region like this? Is this something that we're authorized to do in Scripture? Absolutely. We read in Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul talks about his own efforts to preach the gospel in various places, and the brethren in Philippi extended support to him in exactly the same way that the church here at Olson Park extends to David. Notice, beginning in verse 15, it says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. You'll notice in this particular text, the saints in Philippi did not need to send support to some organization that would then send support to Paul. They did not even need to, as some of our brethren have begun to presume, well, let's have a sponsoring church and everybody send it to one congregation and they'll send out men or they'll send out support. It was as simple as one church sending to an evangelist that's working in another area. And I want you to notice, if we do that as they did that, verse 18, it is a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. But a second lesson that I've certainly drawn from this is the value of those who teach the gospel. Go with me back to the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 52. And I want to start with a text, and then we're going to see how this text is quoted in the New Testament. Isaiah chapter 52, and let's look at verse 7. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. The text says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." Now look over in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 is likely a familiar text to most of us. It talks to us about a number of things, but I want you to see how it utilizes a quote from this same text in Isaiah. Do we appreciate, do we value those that are busy and active in teaching the gospel, especially in those areas perhaps where it's difficult, areas where they're going to get some opposition, areas where even for them to labor in that area takes splitting wood, hauling water, things such as that. Read with me Romans 10, begin in verse 11. "For the scripture says, whoever believes on him shall not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent?" And notice, here's our quote. "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Thanks be to God that we have men that are willing to go to places that are difficult. We have men that are willing to labor so that the gospel can be spread and souls can be brought to salvation in Jesus Christ. But a third lesson that I offer to you, you know, I appreciate the fact that Olson Park regularly supports David. And you can read the reports in the foyer, on the back, that regularly talk about his work, and I appreciate that. I hope that you'll read those reports and appreciate the good work that he's doing. There's something else that we can all do. Doesn't require a dime on your part, but it's important. And that is, do we remember such men and their families in prayer? Go with me over to Ephesians chapter 6. And I want you to notice in Ephesians chapter 6, the first part of this starts with a section that is very familiar to us because it talks about the spiritual warfare that we're engaged in. And you'll remember it talks about this armor that we need to wear. But I wonder if we've missed a little something that Paul kind of offers by way of request near the end of this section. Let's read beginning in verse 12. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now notice this. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, I recognize that Paul is speaking of himself as an ambassador in a way that David Halbrook is not. However, as we think about David engaging in this spiritual battle, he is surrounded by those that either don't even see a need for faith, period, or those that think that it's crazy to question whether we have authority for various things. Are we actively doing what Paul requested of the saints here in Ephesus? Are we praying for him that boldness will be given to him, that he can speak what he ought to speak? You know, I should have mentioned at the beginning, in addition to some of these challenges that they face, Starless had some health issues. She had a miscarriage earlier in the year while he was actually away preaching in the Philippines with his son. And I'll tell you, we could sympathize with Tony's injury, but that wasn't a miscarriage. And we certainly, I hope that we will pray for these saints in these places, their families that support them, and for the men that labor in this good work. And the last thing that I want to offer to you is, as beautiful as these things were, it made me appreciate how many things we are blessed with that at least I simply take for granted. Look with me quickly at a few passages. Psalm 107 and verse 1. Psalm 107 and verse 1 simply declares the grandeur of God and all that He does for us. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. What a great God it is that we serve. The blessings that He gives to us that so many people in the world will never know and never experience. I hope we don't just take for granted. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let's read together verses 16 through 18. Paul says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And then finally, go back to the book of Philippians. And let's go to chapter 4 once again. Philippians, let's notice Philippians chapter 4, and let's read together verses 6 and 7. Can we pray to God about things that we need? Certainly. Can we express our concerns and our anxieties? Certainly. But I want you to notice in the text that we're going to read that there is something that needs to always accompany any request that we offer to God. And that is thanksgiving. Read with me beginning in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Notice this. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Well, I appreciate so much the support that Olson Park offered to me as I was able to engage in this preaching effort. I commend to you the great work that David and these other men are doing in the area, and I encourage you to support that effort, and to continue to do so. You know, if you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, the reason that we are talking this morning about the importance of sharing the gospel in other places, trying to encourage those that do labor and teach, because we have a God in heaven that loves us. He loved us enough to send His Son to die for us. We are helpless and hopeless in our sin without the blood of Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for that sin. If you would put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, confess that faith before men, repent of sin that separates you from God, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, your sins may be washed away. If as a child of God you abide faithfully in the Word of God, you and I have the hope of eternal life in the age to come. If you need to be baptized into Christ, if as a child of God you need to ask for the prayers of the saints here, we'd be delighted to go to God in prayer on your behalf. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.